Yes, from Luke 18. And he told them a parable. You may be seated. Good job. That was a long reading. And I'll be honest, at first when I was preparing for the sermon, I was like, oh, unjust judge and widow, perfect. And then I read the next part. I was like, oh, two men going up to pray, perfect. And then I was like, oh, right after that, the children coming before Jesus asking to be blessed, perfect. That all ties together so well. And I didn't think about us all standing up there reading it all together. But you did great. You're champions when it comes to reading out loud in unison. So good job. Give yourselves a pat on the back. Now, as we've shared a couple times already today, we're in the midst of our 21 days of prayer. And I thought, you know, one thing we don't do that often is silent prayer. And so for the sermon time today, we're just going to have 20 minutes of silent prayer starting now. That's not very silent. Okay, that's a bad joke. The 21 days of prayer have been a wonderful opportunity to start the new year off by connecting with God, by focusing on what is most important in our lives and in the life of the church, and by looking to God's word in the Bible for encouragement and direction when it comes to prayer and our lives in general. Today in Luke's gospel, we have three examples, all in the first half of Luke's 18th chapter, that teach us, these examples teach us how to pray. What to pray. Before we dive in, let's pray once more. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be in us and upon us, to hear your word, to explore it. God, we ask for fresh insight, for direction for our lives. And God, whatever is not from you as we listen and as I preach, God, may it fall away like chaff from the wheat, and may only your truth remain. Amen. We have three stories, but each story is about asking. The widow is asking for justice. The tax collector is asking for forgiveness. The Pharisee, in the same story, is asking for attention. And the children are asking to meet Jesus. The challenge of the first parable comes from the nature of the inverted comparison that Jesus is using at the core of this parable. And these kind of comparisons are not really common in our language and our culture today, especially when it comes to comparing evil characters to God, right? That's not really something that we're comfortable doing, but it was something that was kind of much more common in Jesus' day. So while we might scratch our heads at the comparison of an unjust, corrupt judge to a loving, almighty God, the point still gets through when we really dig in and listen. Jesus is really saying, if persistent asking gets a powerless widow what she passionately yearns for, even from a corrupt judge, how much more will persistent asking bring about what you need, what you yearn for, when you go to God? We're learning today that prayer is meant to be persistent, prayer is meant to be humble, prayer is meant to be reckless. Persistent in the sense of a widow who badgers the judge night and day for justice. Now, it's an important reminder, once again, Jesus' day wasn't our day. And in Jesus' time, widows were more than just lonely or pitiable individuals. They were nearly powerless in the eyes of the culture. Now, it's true that God's Torah, God's law, the commandments in Scripture made many provisions to protect the rights and the needs of folks who were marginalized by society, like widows. But those commandments were often twisted or ignored to enforce the patriarchal norm of women being subservient to men, to their husbands, to their fathers, to the nearest male relative when a husband or a father was no longer in the picture. And once again, while there were commandments that protected widows, this judge fears neither God nor man, so he doesn't really give a flip about those sorts of things. So in Jesus' story, the widow is almost certainly suing to retain the property that she and her husband owned and worked for many years. The power rests in the hands of whichever male relative is laying a claim to said property, trying to take it from the widow, and the power rests with the judge himself. But the widow has one last ace up her sleeve: persistence. Persistence to the point of becoming unbearable and even embarrassing to the judge. A more literal translation of the judge's grievance from verse 5 of Luke 18 is that the judge is saying, "This woman is giving me a black eye." Like all black eyes, the one that the widow's complaints threaten to inflict have a double effect, representing both physical and social distress. That is, the judge complains that the widow's relentless badgering not only causes him physical harm, but also risks publicly embarrassing him. For this reason, he says, perhaps justifying his actions to his own wounded sense of self, that he relents not because he's changed his mind, but simply to shut up the dangerous widow. In this case, insolent, obnoxious, even intolerable persistence results in justice. Now, when we look to the tax collector, the second story of the tax collector and the Pharisee going up to pray, it's easy to read this and assume that only the tax collector had his prayer answered. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that it was only the tax collector who went home justified before God. The Pharisee got precisely what he was asking for, just as the tax collector received exactly what he was asking for. The Pharisee was asking for attention, and he undoubtedly received it from the other folks who might have been nearby and within earshot at the temple, and presumably from God, who would see a self-exalting heart in need of some humbling. To borrow an idiom from my Texas childhood, that Pharisee had gotten too big for his britches. Now, in our third story, in the case of the children seeking to meet Jesus, they are asking recklessly, and the disciples are quick to scold them for it. You can imagine it if you close your eyes. the growing crowd listening to Jesus with rapt attention, Jesus standing on a boulder or perhaps a bench. He's unfolding layer after layer of God's word, and he's sharing the good news of God's coming kingdom. Suddenly, a gaggle of ankle biters, toddlers with half-filled diapers, tweens with awkward haircuts are pushing through the crowd, asking to meet the Messiah, to receive a blessing. Maybe somebody in that group of kids is ill or injured. Maybe they just want to know what it feels like to hug God. The disciples are appalled. They've worked hard to burnish the reputation of their rabbi and his entourage. They can't let just anyone run right up to the Messiah in the middle of a sermon, especially not a bunch of stinky kids. Jesus looks over to scope the commotion and immediately sets everyone straight. The kids are reckless, but that is precisely what we all need to be when it comes to praying to our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a line in here at the end of the story. Receive the kingdom as a little child. And in this case, Jesus is instructing everyone to be humble like a child when it comes to entering the kingdom ourselves. But there's also a reason to believe in examples in other places in Scripture where Jesus compares receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, in other words, to basically welcoming the kingdom of God into our lives the same way you would welcome a little child into your life. Because Jesus repeatedly instructs his followers to extend hospitality and generosity to people from whom you would never expect repayment. You don't invite your friend's grade school kids over for dinner, hoping that they'll invite you to their big dinner party next Friday. You don't give a beggar at the intersection over by Johansson and Walmart a cheeseburger, hoping that they'll cover your bill at Brewster's when they see you there next week. You are to give recklessly, just as God recklessly gives to us. Now, I know in church that word reckless can be a stumbling block. We don't want to be reckless. We bristle when contemporary praise songs characterize God as reckless. I know some of y'all are uncomfortable seeing that word up there as one of three spiritual instructions for the week. Even if the kids begging to see Jesus seem impudent and reckless, surely that's not a great example for us. Surely God isn't reckless. You know, there's one more parable. I won't make us all read it out loud together. But there's the parable of the vineyard owner that Jesus tells. Some of you have this all memorized by heart, but I'll walk us through it real quick in case you don't. Jesus says, there was a vineyard owner who dug, you know, a nice irrigation channel, planted the vines, cultivated the grapes, and then leased that vineyard out to some tenants and went away to another town. And when it came time for harvest, the vineyard owner messaged the tenants, basically sent a messenger and said, it's time for my share of the harvest. And the tenants said, no. And they beat up the messenger and sent him back in shame. And so the vineyard owner goes, huh. He sends another messenger, basically saying, okay, you know, I get your message, but I'm the owner, you're the tenants, pay up. And they beat this one even worse and send him back even more ashamed than the last. And then the vineyard owner says, well, they've treated these messengers this way. What about my son? And so he sends his son. And when the tenants see the son of the owner coming forward, they say, well, if we kill the son, then we will inherit the vineyard. And so they beat and eventually murder the son of the vineyard owner. The tenants being violent and stupid when it comes to inheritance law is another matter. But when it comes to the vineyard owner, it's kind of reckless, right? Shouldn't the vineyard owner have sent the cops or an armed guard to protect the son? The vineyard tenants are evil and wicked and foolish, but the vineyard owner doesn't come out the other end of the story as seeming particularly cautious either. When it comes to his son, he is reckless. When it comes to his son, God is reckless. When it comes to his love, God is reckless. When it comes to prayer, Jesus tells us to be reckless. The tax collector went up to the temple to pray. The temple, the apex of holiness, the footstool of holy Lord God Almighty here on this planet. The same God whose name the high priest is terrified of uttering out loud, even while standing thrice baptized in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The tax collector went there. He could have been outed as a sinner, as a traitor. He could have been accused of being a swindler who took more in taxes than he should have and who ratted on his own cousins to the infidel occupying army of the Romans. The tax collector has the audacity to go up to the temple to pray. And when he's there, he is reckless and humble enough to confess all of his sins, to lay his spirit bare before his Creator. The widow was reckless in her persistence. She dropped a letter to the judge with the morning post and again with the evening mail. She recruited her friends so that someone was calling that judge's cell phone and his office phone every 45 minutes to ask for justice. She faxed his office. She dusted off a fax machine and faxed his office. She sent emails 10 times a day, some politely worded form letters, some desperate pleas for her day in court with pictures of her family attached. Sometimes she just sent a blank email with the subject line, "It's me again." She was reckless. She was already powerless before a judge that ignored God and ignored the law. What else did she have to lose? Better to give the judge a black eye while risking a couple black eyes for herself than to sit down and stare at her own bitter and unjust situation right in the face every morning. Sometimes we worry. We worry so much about our own expectations for how things are meant to be that we ignore what God wants to give us. Jim, I'm going to borrow from what you shared. It would have been very easy for you, as put upon as you suddenly were, to ask to be leading evening services, to say, "Oh, I'm here to dig wells and to help with construction. I'm really not the prayer leader, worship leader kind of guy," right? That's not the expectation I came in with. That's not really your expectation for me. Let's just stick with what we know, right? And you would have missed all those opportunities to pray, to encounter and be a vessel for miracles. Sometimes we worry so much about our expectations for how things are meant to be that we ignore what God wants to give us. What God wants to give us, whether we deserve it or not, because of course we don't deserve it. Sometimes we're so worried about upsetting someone else's expectations that we shoo the unruly and reckless children away from Jesus. Sometimes we're so worried about what prayer is supposed to look like, supposed to sound like, that we don't ask with boldness. We don't ask God with persistence for what we need most. We don't even ask God to come and be with us. Now, I know what you're thinking because I thought it too. What about humility, David? It's right there on your list. Well, it's important to know that humility is not putting yourself down so deep in the mud that you cannot see the sky anymore. That's false humility, and it's just a twisted cousin of pride. True humility is acknowledging who you are as a human being, sinful and flawed for sure, but no better or worse than any other human being walking this planet with God's breath in their lungs and the image of God written on the inside of their soul. Being humble does not mean beating yourself up. It means going before God the same way that a hurting child goes to her mother for a hug. We're 1/3 of our way through 21 days of prayer today. Some of you have been diligently praying, following those daily prompts. Some of you have missed a beat here or there. Some of you missed last Sunday and have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. No matter where you are at with your 21 days or your prayer life in general, hear this word from God in Jesus' words in Luke 18 today. Take your prayers, make them persistent. Trust that God is with you, that God hears you. God will carry you and your needs all the way through to the other side. Check your heart when you pray. Avoid the pride of the Pharisee. Avoid the false humility of self-flagellation too. Pray like the tax collector. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Ask for what you really need. Confess your sins. Go home knowing that God hears and God forgives. Bring your prayers before your Father in heaven like an enthusiastic child who can't wait to show her mom the construction paper craft that they made in art class. So what if some of the words are misspelled? So what if the dog has 8 legs? If God is reckless enough to send his son into a world full of greed and swords and crucifixions, we can be reckless enough to pray every day, even if we stumble with the right words from time to time. Amen. Please stand as we join in singing our final hymn.
Take and shield.